Let me ask you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, beginning to read this morning in the 28th verse. I want to attempt to answer the question today, at least in part, why all the fuss over this empty grave? Why all this hoopla over the resurrection? I thought it was the cross that was so important. But I hear you Christians singing about the empty grave. Why is that so important to you? John chapter 19, beginning to read in verse 28. Jesus, here in this passage, is on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, or gave up his spirit. The idea here is he bowed his head and he died. The spirit of Jesus left his body, and now his dead body was hanging upon the cross. Now many people, some Christians even, and many who have not embraced the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ are confused about this passage of Scripture. Verse 30 records the words of Jesus when he said just before he died, it is finished. Now, if that phrase, it is finished, means that everything is done, then why do Christians make such a big deal out of Easter Sunday? If everything was finished that needed to be done at the time Jesus uttered these words, it is finished, then why do we make such a big deal out of the resurrection? Why is this empty tomb important to us as believers? Why wouldn't Good Friday, the day on which Jesus was crucified, why wouldn't that be the most important day in Christianity? Why wouldn't that be the most important day in all of history? If Jesus meant when he said it is finished, that it's all over. Everything has been done. It's apparent, is it not, that that's not what Jesus was talking about here. I think we can, perhaps from the context, understand what he meant when he said it is finished. Look at the 28th verse. John records that Jesus knew as he hung on the cross that all things were accomplished, but then he said, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled, I thirst. In order that one more thing should be done, before he died, he said, I thirst. And if you'll hold your finger there and turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 69th. And read with me there just one verse, the 21st. Book of Psalms, chapter 69 and verse 21. We know that many of the references in the Old Testament, lots and lots of them in the book of the Psalms, are references foretelling or prophesying about the life of Jesus and telling many centuries before his birth what would happen to him at his birth, during his life, and at his death. This verse happens to be one of those messianic prophecies, prophecies concerning the Messiah. Look at the 21st verse. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now you notice what Jesus was doing now on the cross. John records that he said, in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. Why did he say, I thirst? So that some vinegar would be given to him in fulfillment of this prophecy way back in the 69th Psalm. I thirst. The record is that there was a bowl of vinegar there in the area at the cross. They took a sponge, they put some vinegar on it by dipping it, they put it to his mouth, and after that event, Jesus said, after, watch verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, then he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now what was he referring to that was finished? Turn with me to the book of Matthew and look with me at the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. You follow with me today. This is going to be more a teaching than a preaching. But I want to explain the importance, the fundamental essence of the resurrection and why it is so important to Christians. Why do we celebrate the resurrection? Why is our faith incomplete without it? What did Jesus really mean when he said it is finished prior to the resurrection? Matthew 5 and verse 17. Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, what was finished? The fulfilling of the law and the fulfilling of the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah were finished. The Old Testament law was done. The Old Testament requirements of the law were finished. In fact, Matthew records that when Jesus was crucified and at this moment when he breathed his last, that the great veil that was in the temple of God that separated the presence of God in the holiest of holies from the outer courts in the temple, that great veil which was several inches thick was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Making, Hebrews says, clear a way into the holiest of places. So that now, since the perfect lamb had been sacrificed, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that all of those laws and all of those ceremonial observances were pointing towards the one great sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. And when he had given it and when he had fulfilled all of the prophecies concerning him in the Old Testament, and when he had fulfilled all of the requirements of God concerning the sacrificial system, the shedding of blood and the offering of the innocent lambs for the atonement of the sins of the world, he said, it's done. It's finished. All of the sacrificial system is now done. And there is a way. Sin has been dealt with, and now a way is made where every man may have a personal relationship with his God. The veil rent, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. Man did not do it from man to God. It came from God to man. We love him because he first loved us. He ripped the barrier from the top down and opened the way that we might come in. Yes, it is finished, but the it which was finished on the cross was simply the fulfilling of the Mosaic law. If the plan of God had stopped there and that was the end of it, we would not be worshiping this Jesus today. You say, well, Pastor, are you sure? Yes, I'm absolutely sure. I'm absolutely sure that that's the case. Every time Jesus referred to his cross, he referred also to the resurrection. For the work of the cross is not completed for us until there is an empty grave. The Gospel of Matthew once again, chapter number 16 and verse number 21. Just one example of many places like this. Jesus spoke often to his disciples in the 3.5 years that he was here on the earth. He spoke often to them about the fact that he would be betrayed into the hands of wicked men, that these wicked men, religious though they were, but wicked in their heart, they would crucify him, that he would die, but he always talked, when he referred to his death, he always talked about his resurrection. Here's an example. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Over and over again we see this reference. Now turn with me to the book of Romans and we'll begin to take a look at the reason why the resurrection is so important to us as Christians. Why the resurrection is important to the entire world. Why without the resurrection the work of Jesus is not completed for us. Romans 4 and verse number, let's look here at verse number 23. This passage refers to the righteousness which was imputed to Abraham, the right standing with God. Now it was not written for his, that is Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, watch this now, who was delivered for our offenses. In other words, he went to the cross for our sins. Are you listening? He was delivered to death because of our offenses, because of our sins. But he was raised for our justification, to make us like we have never sinned. Are you listening? He went to the cross because we sinned, and on the cross he paid the price for our wicked deeds. But when he raised from the dead, he made us like we never had sinned. Do you understand the difference? He was delivered for our sins, but he was raised to make us just as if we never had. He died to pay the price for our sins, but he left the grave so that we might become new creatures in Christ, that we might be no longer dead in our sins, but alive unto him. The cross signals the death of the old man. The grave signals the new life of the new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Or chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 3. This is the verse that really, really opened my eyes up on this entire subject and helped me to see the importance of the resurrection, separate and apart from the work of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. What does the word begotten mean? Birthed us. He's birthed us. By his abundant mercy he hath begotten us or birthed us again unto a lively hope, a living expectation, by what means? It is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is by his resurrection that we have a living relationship with him. It is by the resurrection of Christ, not by the crucifixion of him alone, that we have a new life. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at a little more lengthy treatise of this subject, and it really does nail it. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I'm going to read a number of these verses before we get to the ones I really want to concentrate on, but I want you to get the context. Verse 1 reads, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed it in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died, what? For our sins. Christ died for our sins. The cross deals with our sins. Okay? The empty grave deals with our new life. The cross deals with our sins. The empty grave deals with the new man. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And if we can add a postscript to that, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. What's finished? The Scripture is finished. It's fulfilled in me. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now watch this next section. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. What does that, what's another word for the word vain? Empty or useless? Let me read that again in that way. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty and useless. Then also your faith is empty and useless. But what about the cross? There was more to be done. When Jesus said it was finished, he didn't mean my work is all done. I have finished fulfilling the Scriptures. Now I've got some more to do. Yea, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are what? Whoa. I tell you, I don't want a faith that doesn't have an empty grave. I don't want a faith that does not have a resurrection. I don't want a faith that only has a cross. See, I want my faith to have an empty cross and an empty tomb. I don't want a faith that has a cross that still has my Savior on it. Because that's not where he is. Now, he was there, but he was there for 3 hours. When he was there, he filled all of God's charges against me. When he hung on the cross, Jesus satisfied all of God's charges against me. But he's no longer there. They buried him. But even death couldn't hold him. If the resurrection, listen to me, beloved, if the resurrection is not real, then all mankind is still in its sin. The other night, I was coming home from a late meeting here at church. And I happened to turn on my radio, and it was tuned to a station that I listen sometimes to the ball games. And was a man on that station late at night, and he's a man that obviously was raised in a Christian environment, but he has now given his heart to the Nation of Islam. And I listened to him for the amount of time I drove home. In fact, I sat in front of the house for a while and listened to some more of his program. And he said in a mocking way, "All you Christians, I want you to go get your Bibles. We're going to have a Bible study tonight. I'm going to tell you all about Jesus. I'm going to tell you all about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and so on." And he proceeded to spew forth such, I don't know what to call it. I was like I was listening to the devil. You ever hear anybody like talk like that? And he, you know the thing he couldn't stand? He couldn't stand the resurrection. He could not stand the resurrection. You see, a man to defeat death has got to be more than a man. And if he's more than a man, then he's got to be God. And if he's God, then you're accountable to him for your sins. And if you're accountable to him for your sins, then you better fall down and worship him. You're going to have to do business with this guy. See? But if you can keep the stone on the tomb, if you can keep him in the grave, then you can make him just another man who died a terrible death. Good man, but just a man. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the surety of our new covenant. He is the guarantee that the new covenant that God has made with us is the sure one. He is the guarantee that when I die, just like an insurance policy, the strength of the insurance company is my guarantee that my policy is going to pay off when I die. Jesus Christ is the guarantee that my faith is going to pay off when I die. That's what it means. He's the surety. Now, if you have your confidence in anyone other than Him, when you die, your policy won't pay off. If my God could not defeat death for himself, how can I expect him to defeat death for me? The grave is empty. His grave is empty. I know my grave will be empty too. You read the passage. When he comes, he'll come with a shout. The great trump of the archangel. The shout of God and the graves will give up their dead. And that means us if we precede his coming. If Christ be not raised. I want you to remember this verse, the 17th. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Christ is the crucial, central, fundamental, paramount doctrine of the Christian faith. In fact, the most important single event that ever occurred in Christian history is the one that is remembered by this model. Nothing else in history has ever been as important as the resurrection of Christ. You say, well, how about his birth? Wasn't his birth important? Of course his birth was important. Wasn't his death on this cross important? Yes, it certainly was. But I want to ask you this question. A few weeks ago, we celebrated the birthday of George Washington, the founder of our republic. Why did we celebrate his birthday? Because his birth was a great event? It was what he accomplished with his life. That's why we remember his birth. I've got to tell you today that if Jesus Christ had not left the grave empty, the world would never remember the day he was born. I want to tell you that if this grave were not empty, the world would never remember the day he died on the cross. It would just be the death of another human being. He was not the first that died on the cross, and he was not the last. We do celebrate his birthday, a tremendously important event. But if it had not been for the resurrection, his birth would mean nothing, his death would mean nothing, nothing would mean nothing. It is the resurrection that makes his life worth remembering. Without his resurrection, your life and my life is a zero. Nothing. Nothing. The fact that we lived and died means nothing apart from the resurrection of Christ. Our faith is vain, our faith is empty if Christ did not rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we're still going to have to pay the wages of our sin. And the wages of sin is death. Paul said in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But then he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you that he is risen from the dead. Peter saw him. The disciples saw him. 500 men saw him. His brother saw him. And then I saw him like a man kind of out of sync. I was out of time, but I saw him too. He is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he's the first born from the dead. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And let me make this one final point based on that verse. The Bible says in Adam we're all dead. And we're all in Adam. Because to be in Adam means to be born into this earth by flesh. Excuse me, guys. To be born into this world by flesh means to have Adam in us. We don't have a choice. Anybody came into this world other than in the normal way? Anybody here who arrived? Here's a little baby here. How'd your baby come? Normal way? Yeah. We all came that way, didn't we? We all came through Adam. He's our father. The whole earth was populated from Adam and from Eve. We have him as our ancestor. The Bible says we also have his nature, and his nature was to sin against God. That when we were born in that condition. In Adam, all men die. Because the wages of sin is death. But in Christ shall all be made alive. The difference is, when we're in Adam, we have no choice. We arrived in Adam. We have a choice as to whether we're going to be in Christ or not. That choice is made at some time between birth and death for us. That choice is made sometime between the time we draw our first breath and the time we draw our last. Friday evening in this very auditorium at the conclusion of the drama that was held here. There was an 8-year-old boy. He's here in the service this morning. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. See, now that's a child who has already settled his eternal destiny. He was born a child of Adam. On Friday night, he became a child of God. And because this grave is empty, so will one day this boy's grave be empty. That's the choice that faces all of us, isn't it? Whether we're going to be partakers of the resurrection of Christ or whether we're going to live eternity separated from him. The resurrection is true. We have testimony. I read you the testimony from the Word of God from people who testified on threat of losing their life that they saw him after he had been dead and buried. I can give you my personal testimony. I know him as a real live person, a real live God. He lives in my heart. And in the same way that you know people who are living in your house, I know who's living in my house. And I know it's this man Jesus. I can tell you that he's no longer dead. He's alive. That's why we sing. He's alive, alive. My Jesus is alive. That's just not a nice song. That's a personal testimony. Amen. We know it because he lives in our heart. We sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in my heart today. You can know this Jesus too. See, he's no respecter of persons, but the one thing about him is he will not force his way into your life. You must invite him. You say, well, how would I really get this new life that the resurrection represents? You get the new life by receiving the life giver. See, Jesus is the one that has the new life. You can't get the new life any other way. You only get a new life when you receive the life giver. The scripture says about us and about him, to as many as received him, gave he the authority to become children of God. We become children of God and receive the gift of everlasting life when we receive this Jesus as our Savior. You say, how do I receive him? You receive him with your mouth and with your heart. The Bible says if a man would believe in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and will believe it with such a strength and such a degree that with his mouth he will say, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. In other words, it's something happens in the heart and is declared with the mouth. That's how you receive new life. If you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and be willing to say with your mouth publicly, I believe that God raised this man Jesus from the dead, he paid the price for my sins, and I make him the Lord of my life. The Bible says you shall be saved. When you're saved, you get a new life. You get a cancel stamp on all your sins, past, present, and future. And you get a ticket to heaven when either he comes or we check out. That's a pretty good deal. You know, it's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty expensive proposition, but the good news is God already paid the price. I mean, you know, it's a terribly expensive thing, but the price has already been paid. And we simply have to receive it, just accept it. Let's have everybody stand, please. And James, I'm going to ask you to come to the platform. If you're here today and you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus, perhaps you never have done so. Or perhaps you've never done so in a public way. You've never acknowledged in a public way that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. If you'd like to do that today, we'd love to participate with you in that. Simply invite you just to step forward as we're singing our concluding hymn this morning. As we sing this closing hymn, if you just come forward, we'd be glad to pray with you and speak with you.